It's not easy to stand up for truth. It is extremely important to stand up for truth. But it puts you in the line of fire. And I have to say that I do thank God for Hank Hanegraaff and the stand that he has taken. His book on the subject of this faith movement as he deals with the issues was one that I at one time started to write myself. And Chuck Missler talked me out of it. But I felt it needed to be said and needed to be written. And I thank God that Hank had the courage to do it and made such a thoroughly documented presentation in declaring the aberrations, the aberrant theological positions that these men have taken. As a result, of course, Hank has been under tremendous fire. And thus, he is a man that needs our prayers. It's not easy to live under this kind of pressure day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And Hank and I have had times together where we just sought the strength of the Lord. For he's a man just like we are. And has feelings just like we do. And the pressures that he has been under have been ungodly. And so to me it's a real blessing to have Hank to be able to address you here at Calvary Chapel. And Hank has been teaching a personal evangelism class here at Calvary for some time. Tremendous blessing and asset for our people. And I feel that Hank is a real associate of mine. Glad that he's in the neighborhood. And it's always a joy to be with him. And so we're going to let Hank share with you today some of the things that God has laid upon his heart. Things that the church needs to be aware of. Crazy, weird, theological aberrations that are being taught and presented to the people today. And unfortunately, are being swallowed hook, line, and sinker by so many people. So, Hank, go to it. We're ready.
Before I go to it, and that, my friends, was tame. Before I go to it, I have something to say about Chuck Smith. You know, we just passed Mother's Day, and This Mother's Day, Chuck did something that I think is something I ought to share with all of you. His wife has been keeping this basket. It's her own personal little basket in the den for about 50 years of Chuck's ministry. And she said, Chuck, please don't touch this basket. This is my own private basket. And for 50 years, Chuck has been able to rein in his curiosity, and he hasn't looked into that basket. But this Mother's Day, Chuck couldn't help himself anymore. Kay was out shopping, probably looking for her own present. And Chuck felt himself irresistibly drawn to this little basket. He opened it up, and there he saw 3 eggs and more money than he'd ever seen in his life. Of course, you know, Chuck and money, started counting the money. And after a while, he lost track of time, and Kay walked in on him. And she said, Chuck, how could you? And he said to her, Kay, the curiosity just got the best of me. What are these 3 eggs? And she said, well, you know, every time you preach a bad sermon, I put an egg in the basket. Chuck thought to himself, well, only 3 eggs, 50 years of ministry, not too bad. He said, where did you get all the money? She said, well, every time I get a dozen eggs, I sell them. So you probably never thought you'd experience holy laughter when I was up here. Abraham Kuyper said, when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling. Peace has become sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy alike with all the fire of your faith. And I intend to do just that this afternoon. Let's bow and pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for this opportunity to bow in your most holy name. I pray that as I speak and as we meditate together, that you would use us collectively for the extension of your kingdom. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I get started, I want to remind you of the words of Jeremiah. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will reap down in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In the days to come, you'll understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and turned them from their wicked ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot find him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I've heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They tell them, and they think that they are going to lead my people astray just like their fathers were led astray through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word proclaim it faithfully. For what is straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare the Lord declares. Indeed, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. These prophets do not benefit my people in the least, declares the Lord. Jeremiah's words have a very relevant sound in the 20th century church, not only in America, but throughout the world. I've often said that the kingdom of the cults has preyed on the church from without, but today it is preying on the church from within. Mike Bickle, a Kansas City prophet, had this to say. He said in 1986, I believe that God is going to renovate the entire understanding of what Christianity is in the nations of the earth. I believe that the way that 99% of us across the world as believers understand Christianity in 20 years, there will be a totally different understanding of what Christianity is from what it is right now. That change has come through the lips of a man named Rodney Howard Brown, who supposedly is bringing revival to America. He refers to himself as the Holy Ghost bartender, or variously, the Holy Ghost hitman. In 1979, he gave God an ultimatum. Speaking to the Almighty, he said, either you come down here and touch me, or I'm going to come up there and touch you. God, he said, I want your power. I want your power. Now he can be seen on the Trinity Broadcasting Network invoking people to laughter by repeating over and over again, ho, 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 ha, 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 have another drink, be filled, we loose the powers, drink, drink, drink. And he has the temerity to mock churches and church leaders who are committed to teaching their people through the Word of God, teaching them the whole counsel of God. I was at Melodyland Christian Center across from Disneyland, and there are some striking similarities. The day I was there, there were some 350 churches represented. The man from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, got up and said, I'm from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, which needs revival badly. And everybody started applauding wildly. Why? Because once you've had the new wine of the Spirit, you're not going to go to those dead churches that simply teach you the Word of God. Rodney Howard Brown was at a Copeland convention, and he got a word from the Lord. This is the word. Quote, this is the day, this is the hour, saith the Lord, that I am moving in the earth. This is the day that I'll cause you to step over into the realm of the supernatural. The drops of rain are beginning to fall to the glory of God, for I'm going to break the mold, saith the Lord, on many of your lives and many of your ministries. Rise up this day, be filled afresh with the new wine of the Holy Ghost. Drink, 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 drink. I guess the Almighty has a habit of repeating himself. We drink. Oh, yay, 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 yay. Don't worry about what other people say. No, it doesn't matter what they think. Ha, 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 ooh, and then he went into tongues. Now, the mold was broken very early for Rodney Howard Brown. He was ministering in a Methodist church, and a lady came up and asked him to pray for her. This is what he says happened. He lifted up his hand like a gunslinger would draw a gun out of a holster. He pointed it at the woman. Immediately, it felt like my fingertips came off. I felt a full volume of the anointing flow out of my hand. The only way I can explain it is to liken it to a fireman holding a fire hose with a full volume of water flowing out of it. The anointing went right into her. It looked like someone had hit her in the head with an invisible baseball bat, and she fell to the floor. God spoke to Rodney Howard Brown and said, "This is a shadow of what is to come." He went on to tell Rodney that if he gave it to him now, he would be like a 4-year-old with a shotgun. So God graciously restrained the power for a time. But now that power, says Rodney, has come back to him in full force. in Albany, New York. Two people in a ministry meeting that he was attending walked down a church aisle, he says, and God enveloped them in a thick fog or mist, and they fell out under the power. In New Jersey, people began to spontaneously jump out of wheelchairs without anybody even touching them. In fact, he said, at times the anointing of the Holy Spirit would blow into buildings so powerfully that, as he put it, I had to hold onto the podium because it nearly blew me flat on the floor. Rodney says that when he prayed for people at times, they would actually be picked up and thrown over three rows of chairs like a piece of rag. I have to tell you that I've watched, without using any hyperbole now, hundreds of hours of tape of Rodney Howard Brown. I have never seen anything like that happen in any of his meetings, yet he continuously tells these stories. Now, Rodney Howard Brown has dispensed his power to people throughout the world. It entered the vineyard through a man named Randy Clark. Randy went to see Rodney when Rodney was ministering at Kenneth Hagin's place, Rhema. And there he got in line a number of times. He said four times because you don't get drunk on one sip. And he kept getting the anointing from Rodney Howard Brown, left the meeting stone cold, drunk in the spirit, and was afraid that he would get arrested walking back to his hotel because of the inebriation which he was experiencing through the Holy Ghost, of course. Rodney Howard Brown has not only touched this man and brought it into the vineyard, but now it is mainstream in churches throughout the world. In England alone, if John Arnott, who is the pastor of the Toronto Airport Vineyard, which hosts the Toronto Blessing, is to be believed, 7,000 churches in England alone have embraced the Toronto Blessing and Holy Laughter, which came via Randy Clark into the Toronto Airport Vineyard and then vicariously around the world. Now, Rodney Howard Brown claims that he has healed people of all kinds of things, from deaf ears to blind eyes, and we have been checking into some of his miracle stories, and I can tell you with total integrity that none of them check out. Yet he says that creative miracles are going to happen. He says that eyeballs will form, legs and arms will grow out, and people are going to soon be transported from city to city without even needing an airplane. And Rodney Howard Brown, of course, does not like people checking him out. I went to Meldyland to do just that, and he walked right up to where I was sitting, and he pointed his finger at me and threatened to have me thrown out. And then he said that there was either going to be a revival or a riot, and he said that those who question whether what he does is of the Holy Ghost have committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and will not have an opportunity for redemption either in this life or in the life to come. The next day, he was rather proud of what he had done. He said, quote, you know, the last time I had a confrontation like that was with a bunch of Mormons. You could see their spirit, just a really religious, pharisaical spirit. That's what it is, amen. And I smelt it, you know. I can smell them religious devils from about 100 yards. I could smell them blindfolded, man. And you could see last night we meant business. How many of you realize we meant business? He labels those who critique him as idiots. This is the very man who Paul Crouch says is bringing revival to America. As a matter of fact, Oral Roberts had this to say about him. He said, Rodney Howard Brown came to America with a message. He didn't know exactly what it was, but he was obeying God. And the Lord gave him a ministry of the holy laughter of joy. It's an unprecedented experience to be with this man. He has a commanding presence. He came to ORU, and at the end of his message, he had the longest sustained applause in the history of ORU. No one has ever had that kind of applause. He touched the life of our student body, including our athletes, and no one has ever touched our athletes. And all of them got the holy laughter, thousands of them. And when he came by and said, Phil, they fell in the spirit on the grounds. There's no question about it. He's changed my life, and he's changed the life of my son. CBN, the 700 Club, put out a fact sheet. It's called the 700 Club Fact Sheet about the Laughing Renewal, in which they say that this Laughing Revival shows no sign of waning, that over 100,000 people have attended what is being called the Toronto Blessing. Now, that figure has escalated to probably close to 250 or 300,000 now, and over 15,000 pastors that have taken this to the far reaches of the world. This spring, the Toronto Blessing hit one of the largest Anglican churches in England. And it's happening across the board. The fact sheet says free churches, house churches, Church of England, established churches all over. No matter the opinions, the laughing renewal seems to be spreading. Africa, Russia, India, and indeed the world. Now, Pat Robertson's comment about this on the fact sheet is that the laughing revival is a precursor to Christ's coming. What he says is, what this says to me is that revival is taking place in the world in a mass wave, and we look to the coming of the Lord. I think this is a very encouraging sign. Now, I might remind you from Scripture that the Bible does not predict revival as a precursor, but rather apostasy. At that time, you read in Matthew 24, many will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate one another. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. False Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Now let's look at a few of the contrasts between genuine and counterfeit revival. Genuine revival is characterized by faith founded on fact, not a queer predilection on our part, a blind leap into a dark chasm, but faith founded on fact. The counterfeit revival, however, is characterized by feelings. And Satan's slickest slogan is feel, don't think. John Arnott, host, pastor to the Toronto Blessing, says, we used to think if people shook, shouted, flopped, rolled, etc., that it was a demonic thing manifesting and we needed to take them out of the room. That was our grid. That was our experience. And so it's like we focus on, I don't like the way he fell and shook and got stuck to the floor and everything. Listen, says John, who cares whether he did or didn't? Who cares? If he thinks it's God and he likes it, let him enjoy it, because we can test the fruit later. John goes on to say, if you play it safe with this thing, the Holy Spirit, you know, you're never going to get anywhere. So when you come to him tonight asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to even entertain the thought that you might get a counterfeit. At Meldyland Christian Center, he said, speaking of Rodney Harrod Brown now, if it makes sense, it's not from God. If it's from God, it doesn't make sense. However, in biblical theology, God never instructs us to set aside our rational mind. Rather, he instructs us to love him with our mind. Now, the Holy Spirit is being depicted as impersonal and irrational. Let me give you an example. Again, John Arnott. He's talking about his wife, Carol, who was prayed for over 50 times by Benny Hinn. Some occasions got so drunk in the Spirit that he had to carry her home, undress her, put her to bed. That's exactly how he explained it to a group of pastors. He said she always took it easy, so I'd get her to pray for me because he couldn't get it from Benny Hinn. And he'd say to her, is it flowing in, you know? And she'd say, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, it's going in, it's going in, you're receiving. And I'm going, really? Okay, I'll take your word for it. And then she'd all of a sudden go, oops, where did you go? And I'd say, what do you mean, where did I go? I'm right here still. And she'd say, no, you went somewhere, because what I felt flowing into you suddenly backfired and backwashed on me. And I just about went over myself. And John said, oh, you feel that? Wow. Went on to say, many times Carol and I will be praying for people. We're soaking them, soaking them, soaking them, soaking them. Feel the anointing going in. Next thing you know, the guy that's supposed to be catching goes flying back because it just kind of, it's got to go somewhere. If the person doesn't take it, it goes to the catcher, or it rebounds back on the person praying, or something where they can't take it. Close quote. Now, genuine revival is not characterized by feelings that have no basis on fact. The final court of arbitration to our experiences is not what we feel and what we think, but the final court of arbitration is always the Word of God. And I can say, and I've said it publicly on national radio, that I am glad that we have Calvary chapels in the 20th century that are teaching the whole counsel of God. Because if people do not have a frame of reference, they are going to be deceived by every wind and wave of doctrine that continuously sweeps through the church. And unfortunately, we have been setting our sights by shooting stars rather than setting our sights by the North Star. Now, Brown uses sleight of mind to equate laughter with joy. And the two are not identical. Laughter is a response to something funny. Joy is a quality of life. It is a sense of satisfaction. It is a gladness of heart that has nothing whatsoever to do with your circumstances. Anyone who has experienced real joy would not confuse it with raucous laughter. Take some time to read the book of Philippians. There you will see a man characterized by joy in the most horrible of circumstances. Joy is not predicated by our circumstances. On one occasion, Rodney Howard Brown was supposedly preaching on hell, and laughter just hit the whole place. The more I told people what hell was like, the more they laughed. If you listen to the tape, that laugh is not a joyous laughter. It is a sardonic kind of laughter. In genuine revival, there was always an acute awareness of Satan's seductions. Therefore, manifestations were always tested in light of Scripture. Now, if you want holy laughter, you don't have to go to the Vineyard. You don't have to go see Rodney Howard Brown. You can go see Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Now, he calls it divine laughter rather than holy laughter, a difference without a distinction. And you can go, and he'll touch you, and you'll get the holy laughter. Now, how do we know that Maharishi Mahesh Yogi is not from God? How do we know? We have to take what he teaches and test it in light of Scripture. Now, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi preaches Jesus Christ. So it's not enough simply to listen to the words. You have to scale the language barrier, which is to say, you need to understand the meaning he pours into the words, because his Jesus is not the Jesus of Scripture. His Jesus bears eloquent testimony to what Scripture says. There is another Jesus and another gospel. Just because it's in the church, just because a person's doctrinal statement is sound, does not mean that you cannot be in harm's way. If you work yourself into an altered state of consciousness, you open a doorway into the world of the occult. Now, I am very convinced that if you are a Christian, you cannot be demon-possessed. Demons can bug you, harass you, and zap you. They can't possess you. Interestingly enough, in the Vineyard, they believe you can become possessed. In either case, let me say that you are not immune to danger when you put yourself in this kind of a context. Just because you're a Christian, you can't start to smoke. So I'm a Christian now. I'm going to smoke 3 packs a day. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to get lung cancer. God would never let that happen to me. You put yourself in that kind of a circumstance, you can bear horrible repercussions. John Arnott, exegeting Revelation chapter 4, just to give you an idea of some of the things that happen. These are his words, not mine. Quote, "And so now we are starting to see people prophetically acting like lions and oxen and eagles and even warriors. We had a phone call one time that said, one of our congregations has been acting like an eagle flying around the room. We can't get him to stop. What do we do? And we thought, you know, throw a rabbit down in the middle of the floor and maybe they'll come down. But seriously, it's a wonderful thing. We had all 4 of those manifestations happening at the same time. So what did the man look like? He looked like a warrior just yelling, ah. You know, our first inclination is that's demonic. But that is too simplistic a view. It could be the flesh, or more probably, if you know the person and their heart and their integrity, it may just be the Holy Spirit putting the empowering like a warrior on them. But we saw all 4 of them going at once. It scared people so bad that many of them ran right out of the meeting. I was amazed myself. This one little keyboard player lady, 115 pounds, was on all 4s, snorting and pawing the ground like an angry bull. That went on for a while, and she's frightened. She doesn't know, why is this happening to me? And at one point, she runs out of the room. Carol goes after her, and we encouraged her. You're okay. Just let the Lord do what he wants to do. You've asked for bread. After all, he's not going to give you a stone. Now that, my friends, is dangerous theology. I like what Dr. Shuntry said. He said the great revivalists like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield were insistent on the central significance of the revealed word. They were always asking whether experiences, however emotional or powerful, were in direct response to understood truth. If not, they were discounted as fanaticism. If you say you've asked for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. If you say, don't worry about it, you can test the experience later. If there's good fruit, it was good. If there's bad fruit, it was bad. We'll find out in the by and by. That is taking your church and making it a laboratory, and it is taking your people and making them guinea pigs. You see, Satan is a master counterfeiter. He masquerades as an angel of light. He wants you to encounter him and to think that you're in touch with a living God. That is precisely why John says, dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Animal manifestations are not an indication of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, today, the church is being desensitized to the Word of God and sensitized to the world of the guru. Now, some of the stories are humorous, I'll grant. For example, one of their historians, Guy Chevreau, was at the Toronto Airport Vineyard. He was speaking, and he said, my wife was as drunk as a newt. John, at one point, she prayed that she'd be drunk for 48 hours. And she was. I had to take her to the car. Next evening, she is still drunk, and we invited guests for supper. Usually, Janice is able to prepare the table and have the stuff ready so we can focus on our guests. She had not prepared dinner, so I had to go out for fish and chips. Our guests arrived while I was gone. When I put the fish and chips down and went to the cupboard for the plates, Janice opens up the fish and chips and starts throwing the fish. Then she takes the French fries, dumps them on the table, and pushes little piles towards the people. Now, there is lots that I do not understand, but I can put some pieces together. We've been praying for Janice for several years now that the Lord would release a spirit of play, and he did just that. Isn't that touching? The promoters of the counterfeit revival have this to say. People of all races, denominations are radically falling in love with Jesus in a brand new way. They're running, quote, at a fast pace to Joel's bar where the drinks are free and there's no hangover. Now, if you want to know just how ridiculous things can get, many of these churches now have drunk tanks. This is where they keep the people until they are sober again, so that when they're on the freeway, they don't endanger the life of another person. They also, in some cases, urge people to bring designated drivers. Now, these are not my words. I'm telling you the truth. And as I documented Christianity in Crisis, I will document this. One lady who was called out at Carpenter's Home Church in Lakeland, which seats about 10,000 people, says that she was just listening to Rodney Howard Brown on the radio, and she got drunk in the spirit. She began weaving back and forth across the freeway, and she was pulled over by a policeman. She had a hard time even rolling down the window, but when she finally did, she touched the policeman, and he started laughing in the spirit, fell to the ground, and she eventually had to lead him back to the patrol car. A large Assemblies of God church in Argentina now provides a special taxi service to help Christians who are not fit to drive home from church. A large Anglican church in England, Holy Trinity Brompton, has a number of a taxi firm where they've already warned the taxi cab drivers that these people aren't going to hurt you. They're just drunk in the spirit, and they come and pick these people up and take them home. Now, Rodney Howard Brown says this, if the devil manifests, don't worry. I'd rather be in a church where the devil and the flesh are manifesting than in a church where nothing is happening because people are too afraid to manifest anything. And if the devil manifests, don't worry about that either. Rejoice, because at least something's happening. Let's not get offended and say I'm not going back to that church because the flesh or a demon manifested. Now, the words of Peter stand in stark contrast. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, resist him standing firm in the faith. Time permitted, I would go through a litany of the texts that are used to try to bear testimony to the experience. Question and answer period, we can talk about some of those. But they use a litany of texts to try to authenticate the Scripture. And let me clearly point out that the texts they are using are not texts, but they are pretexts. They are pretexts for what they want to teach. They have nothing whatsoever to do with what the Scripture is, in fact, already teaching. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. They say that means be filled with the new wine of the Spirit, which causes you to get drunk in the Spirit and to act drunkenly, just like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. Now, obviously, they were drunk, they were laughing in the Spirit, and they were doing all kinds of crazy things, because if they're just speaking in tongues, no one would have said they were drunk. Now, Paul, obviously, at Ephesians 5:18, is not saying drunkenness is desirable and has some kind of a biblical counterpart. He no more wants you to get drunk in the Spirit than he wants you to have a sexual affair in the Spirit. Rather, what he says is have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Self-control, not lack of control, is the fruit of the Spirit. Greg Rousseau wrote a book, How to Shake and Bake and Not Get Burned, and he lists many of the texts, and he tries to exegete them for us so that they will help us understand that these manifestations are indeed from God. For example, falling in the Spirit, which, by the way, please don't misunderstand me. This is a parenthetical remark, probably not necessary, but just in case there are some that don't understand where I'm coming from. I certainly believe that God can overwhelm someone in such a way that they go out under his power. I'm not saying he can't or he doesn't, but it is not a factory line, assembly line process. It is not something that ought to be made normative in the church. Falling in the Spirit, they use 1 Samuel 19:24, and he also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, speaking of Saul, and laid down naked all that day and all that night. Now, I hope that doesn't become the next move of the Spirit. Then they take 1 Corinthians 14:40, let everything be done in order, and Greg Caruso writes, see, this text proves that what we're doing is of God. There should be room for the everything, and there should be room for the order. Now, part of what we're getting here is not history, but hype. When they tell the stories of the healings, when they tell the stories of what God has done in the past, in other countries and other places, these stories, by and large, do not check out. And I can say that on the authority of having done some pretty substantial primary research at this point. Now, some of the stories are quite unbelievable in themselves. Randy Clark, who brought it through the Vineyard, says, God's doing things. I mean, 1,000 people are getting saved a day, where it took hundreds of years to get the first 1,000 Christians saved in Cambodia, and people are being raised from the dead, and temples are being hit by lightning or fireballs and knocked off their things. It's all over Germany and Africa. It's everywhere. God's doing it. It's not a Western thing. Now, I've talked to him about it, and he has admitted that that is some hyperbole on his part. It's also interesting to note that they claim Jonathan Edwards as the great apologist for this revival. William D. Arteaga, who wrote a book denouncing me, very clearly says that Jonathan Edwards is the historian and the apologist for this revival. Then he goes on in a long diatribe against Calvinism. Now, my point here is not to affirm or deny Calvinism, but simply to make the point that he goes into a long diatribe against Calvinism and cessationism. In other words, the whole idea that the supernatural gifts ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture or the end of the apostolic age. Goes into this diatribe against Calvinism and cessationism, and then he says we would do well, instead of listening to Calvinism and believing in cessationism, we would do well to listen to Jonathan Edwards. Now, it just happens that Jonathan Edwards, perhaps the greatest mind ever produced in America, was both a cessationist and a Calvinist. He goes on to say, Hanegraaff is saying roaring is really bad. In the Cane Ridge Revival, the Second Great Awakening, the predominant phenomenon was barking. People barked like dogs. They got on all fours and bow, wow, wow, wow. So my question to Henegraaff is, if the second Great Awakening was a great blessing to American civilization and really re-Christianized the West and they barked like dogs, which is worse, to bark like a dog or to roar like a lion? And if one is from the Lord, why is the other from Satan? Now, first of all, to say that barking was the predominant phenomenon in the second Great Awakening is pure and simple revisionism. It doesn't stack or square with the facts. The truth is, leaders of past revivals, true revivals, were cautious with regards to physical manifestation, guarding against a foothold by the devil in God's work. Revival was always accompanied by the powerful proclamation of the word, a conviction of sin, and a desire for repentance. Now, John Arnott says one of the reasons that they haven't seen that many conversions in this quote-unquote renewal or revival is because he had tried to preach evangelistic messages, and the Lord stopped him. And the Lord said, John, you're moving ahead of me. You're pushing me. Can't I just throw a party and love on my people for a little while? Altar calls in the counterfeit revival are preceded by exotic manifestations rather than evangelistic messages. In other words, if you go hear Greg Laurie or Rodney Howard Brown, I can say, because I've listened to both, that they're equally good at giving an altar call. The only problem is that Rodney Howard Brown's altar call is preceded by manifestations. So what are the people coming forward to? They're coming forward to an experience. They want some of the new wine. They want to experience something. When Greg Laurie gives a gospel presentation and an altar call, he has clearly outlined what it takes to be saved. And therein lies the difference. One is calling people to an experience. The other is calling people to a dynamic relationship with the living Lord of the universe, which in itself is the greatest experience you'll ever have. Now, the impact of the counterfeit revival has been massive. We are becoming mere reflections of our culture. Worship is now being replaced with entertainment. The very form and function of the church is being dramatically altered. Satan, of course, wants us to believe that you can gain special esoteric insight hidden from all other believers throughout the ages. He wants you to believe that reality can be reduced to a personal experience of enlightenment. The apex of his blasphemy is a counterfeit revival. That's why Ephesians 5 warns us to be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. We will in fact know that true revival has come when we are devoted to the sharing of our faith rather than the seduction of our feelings, when the church is known for selfless love rather than selfish laughter, when Christians are passionately committed to equipping the saints rather than committed to experiencing the sensational, when we come to church and are saturated in the Scripture rather than coming to church for some manifestation of the Spirit, when spiritual leaders will learn the lesson of history rather than engaging in historical revisionism. The choice is ours. We can relive history, or we can recommit ourselves to reclaiming His story. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from my land and I will make you a byword and an object of ridicule among the people. Therefore, because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart.
In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. And have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Even as a father, the son in whom he delights. As pastors, our job is not to win a popularity contest. It is not position, it is not power. It is to be pleasing to the one before whom we soon will all stand, with people from every tongue and tribe and nation, who will soon look at us and say, either depart from me, you wicked and slothful servant, or blessed are you, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. God bless you. We're going to open up for questions and answers. Tom Stipe, could you come forward? Any questions that you might have on the counterfeit revival? Obviously, I've given you just a cursory overview on what the counterfeit revival is all about. Many other details can be filled in the course of time. I think it is particularly apropos to have Tom Stipe here. Tom was a vineyard pastor for many years, and so what I talk about theoretically, Tom can speak about experientially.
I think there's a vast difference between emotion and emotionalism. I know that most of us in the room love the work of the Holy Spirit, the fact that He has chosen to fill human beings as vessels, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are also precious to us. And some of you, most of you know this, some of you might not, but the vineyard started as a split out of Calvary Chapel. And the basis was the emphasis of John Wimber and others on experience, focusing on healing. While John was a Calvary Chapel, he took 2 years and taught every week on just healing. No other subject was taught in the church for two solid years except healing. And so by the time you teach a flock on the same subject, the same gift, the same issue, you're not teaching the whole counsel of God, and you get the focus. And those of us who were just loving the things of the Holy Spirit and remembered the powerful way in which Calvary Chapel started, were attracted and desirous of God's power and so on and so forth. And I remember, I've since done a lot of study. You know, when you get deceived, you become a student of theology. But I realized that the greatest advice that I ever ignored was Chuck's. That could have saved me some pain and difficulty. Is that I came back, and you'll hear this. You'll hear about the blessing, and that you'll talk to people. Well, we were blessed. I had a friend blessed, and my uncle so-and-so came to the Lord, and I was blessed. I was blessed. Well, Paul was blessed chained between soldiers. That doesn't qualify the environment and or validate it. He was blessed in the Philippian jail. But I remember coming to Chuck and saying, and this is while we were all Calvary Chapel still. Wimber was a Calvary Chapel. I was a Calvary Chapel. Some tension was beginning to build because Chuck believes in teaching the whole counsel of God. And an eventual split took place, and my appeal to Chuck as I made the decision to follow the vineyard. And I sat down with Chuck, and the advice I wish I had listened to was this. He said, Chuck, he said, Tom, I know that some of what you're experiencing is real. Because I came back with stories of, you know, someone was healed under my hands. And I was convinced. And he said, it's not about that, it's about where it goes. And I've come to value that counsel, and I tell it everywhere I go. Because don't be convinced by the manifestations or the reality of the manifestations. It's where it goes as the boundaries are removed, the boundaries of God's Word. I remember sitting, probably was the last time I was on this platform, and sort of misapplying 1 Corinthians 14:40 and emphasizing, let all things be done decently and in order. It's been a few years, but I'd like to correct that, Chuck, if it's okay. The intent of Paul writing from 1 Corinthians 11 through 14 is about intelligibility and order. He was teaching a group of people given to ecstasia and trying to prevent them from moving into what was available to them outside of the boundaries. And I won't teach a Bible study, but if he was teaching, you're supposed to take turns and count the number of tongues and test the prophecies. There is no way you can interpret the order and intelligibility, which is the theme of that book, and get chaos out of that. And one of the things that happened, and I believe that this is one of the most dangerous, is that when you begin to associate chaos with an end times move, because one of the questions people ask, well, how come so many tens of thousands of people? Well, the subtlety of this is you begin to associate this with, well, this has eschatological ramifications. If you're a part of this, you're part of the end times move. You're part of Joel's army. And there's a subtle elitism involved with this. And who wouldn't want to join up if more chaos meant more of the Holy Spirit? And when a person is deeply convinced that a manifestation, whether it's shaking, which is normally where what I call it brainwashing begins, is you go, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, then a little more of that is the Holy Spirit. One of the famous prayers in the movement is more, Lord, more. Oh, well, that animal, that's the Holy Spirit. That's a prophetic indication of the essence. Oh, that. And where does it go is the problem. It is absolutely endless without the boundaries that Paul, went to some effort to set around the Corinthians, to guard intelligibility, of the gospel, to guard and safeguard order. And that God is not a God of confusion. And I think that what I know that I had to deal with great difficulty is to face the polarization. I don't think you can be in both camps. In fact, I know you can't be in both camps. Because I think the deception is so real and so powerful that it's very difficult to bring a balance. And this is why I made the decision to spend some time on Hank's show and state this, because I sort of call it lighting the exits. What happens typically, and I'll put a twist on another scripture, it's the NIV translation of this, but it very well could be that God is allowing the degree of polarization to cause men and women to decide. 51:37 of Jeremiah, Babylon will be a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror and scorn, a place where no one lives. Her people all roar like young lions, and they growl like lion cubs. But while they are aroused, I will set out a feast for them, and make them drunk so that they shout with laughter and then sleep forever and not awake, declares the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter and rams and goats. I believe the polarization is coming because, as you quoted Bickle, which I hadn't heard of that quote, I think Christianity is in danger of being redefined by one of the most powerful deceptions that I've ever seen. And if there is such a thing as false prophets, and those that do great miracles in his name and cast out demons that Jesus doesn't know, what would they look like today if they cried, Lord, Lord, and prayed and had Christian music? I've observed some of the meetings as well, and sometimes my question is, what establishes it as a Christian meeting? The organ? The contemporary music? Well, but really, there is a subtle Christlessness in the cultural expression of all this. And I believe it's a very serious thing. Chuck Smith is one of the most gracious men, if not the most gracious man I've ever met. I've not been able to get past the title of Grace Changes Everything, which is why I'm here. Yeah. So. So my desire is just to be of help where I can. Let's go to the question and answer. I'm going to shut up. Jeremiah 51:37.
Yeah, the question really is, what do you do? Because every one of the churches is experiencing there are people who are either gravitating towards this or experiencing these kinds of manifestations. Therefore, what do I do? Let me say this, that once you have been turned on to the real experience, you won't be looking for a cheap counterfeit. And here's what I mean. We ought to be teaching people how to sensitively and effectively communicate the good news of the gospel. We ought to be equipping those people, because if we equip them, then they are going to have the greatest experience you can have this side of eternity, which is the experience of the Holy Spirit moving through you in the process of reaching another person, not only for time, but also for eternity. So we ought to be equipping God's people. Chuck has made it very clear that we are not to beat the sheep. Go out and witness. It's your duty. Rather, we are to feed the sheep. And if we feed the sheep, if we equip the people, the natural outgrowth of that will be that as God gives them the opportunity, whether they're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, they're going to effectively communicate the gospel. And as they do, they're going to experience the Holy Spirit moving through them. I can tell you, not from an ivory tower, but through the cauldron of real life experience, because I can say honestly to all of you that I've made evangelism a practice in my life. I don't talk about it, I do it. Which is to say that I go out and I witness. And there are times that I do it in strict obedience when I just don't want to do it. And then the Holy Spirit moves through me, graciously, not because I'm clever or cogent or clear, but simply because He decides to move through me. And a person comes to faith in Christ, because we can't talk anybody into the kingdom, only the Holy Spirit changes the heart. And when that happens, you feel like you can jump a building in a single bound, which beats roaring. The short answer to the question is we need to get back to basics. What does it mean to have intimacy with the living Lord of the universe through prayer? What does it mean to get into the Word and get the Word of God into us? What does it mean to be able to be a part of a healthy, well-balanced church? All of those things are basics, and if we turn people back to the basics, they're going to have the real experience. When you face adversity, roaring and laughing is not going to help you. When you face adversity, you better be fortified with the eternal living Word of God that is not static, but rather is dynamic. The question is, how do we keep from sending people a mixed message? And I would sure like to defer to Tom and to Chuck. I'll give my two cents right up front and say that it's hard for me to try to be the arbitrator for someone else, to tell someone else what they should do or what they shouldn't do. Far be it for me to do that. The only thing I can do is try to rightly tell you what happens, test what happens in light of the Word of God, and then you need to, in the quietness of your own heart, make decisions, not in accordance with what I say or my will, but in accordance with the Lord's will. I think that certainly we can see that the Vineyard has produced fine music that's extremely helpful, and that I myself can testify to being brought into the presence of the Lord through. However, I do think that there are some boundaries that unfortunately we cross for sheer commercial purposes. For example, you can go to many bookstores and find Christianity in Crisis right next to Benny Hinn's book. Why, pray tell, do they do that? I haven't been able to figure that out, but perhaps someone can give me a word. Yeah, obviously it is crass commercialism.
You have to look deeper. Into it. The first 5 years of Vineyard Music had a different tone and a different quality to it. And from that point on, the prophetic movement is very dominionistic, manifested sons of God driven. And for instance, the theme, you mentioned the Toronto Live, the theme song is a song called Sweet Wind. But the lyrics are like this: there's a wind blowing all across the land, a fragrant breeze of heaven blowing once again. Don't know where it comes from, don't know where it goes, but let it blow over me. I mean, the mindless anti-intellectualism of that sort of speaks for itself. And there's a degree of, again, the dominionistic theology and manifest the sons of God theology so there's a lot of takeover songs. And you have to be careful about it. You make up your own mind, but look past the artwork into the lyrics, and you'll see a great deal of theology there.
To his radio broadcast, oftentimes, and I think one of the most damning things against that movement is just to hear it. And Hank plays their tapes, And that, I mean, any rational, sane person in listening, they condemn themselves out of their own mouth. I mean, you don't need any more than just to hear the things that they are saying. And so you're very correct in listening. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the signs followed confirming the word. Good point. Just what are these signs confirming? Because if you listen to the word that they are saying, if you hear some of their positions, that they are, some of the things that are really blasphemous as they make statements concerning Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ and all. And so if what they're saying is so off the wall, no wonder the confirmation is equally off the wall.
Yeah, probably most of you could not hear that, particularly on this side of the auditorium. The point was made that these kinds of manifestations were there during the Great Awakening in 1740, also the Second Great Awakening, the Cambridge Revival, and in other revivals like the Welsh Revival and the like. Now, I might mention to you that in the Welsh Revival, as well as the Cambridge Revival, sardonic laughter was denounced as being demonic. The point is that it is true that manifestations and fanaticism did accompany the revivals in bygone years. But I would say that there's a lot of historical revisionism going on, whereby people say, in the Cambridge Revival, they barked. Well, the barking in the Cambridge Revival was not like a dog. If you go to Toronto Airport Vineyard, and again, I'm just listening as Chuck has counseled us to what they say, they not only bark, but one man was going across the platform lifting his leg like a dog, all in the spirit. Now, that is not the kind of barking that they had in the Cambridge Revival. These were open-air revivals in which people would lean up against trees and they would groan as they were overwhelmed by the power of the Word. They would recognize that they were, as Jonathan Edwards preached that marvelous sermon, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And they could picture themselves dangling over the very flames of hell. And they knew that their car was stalled on a railroad track and no decision was a decision. And the train was coming. And therefore, these people would groan and they would cry out. And they would gladly receive the Lord. And when the Holy Spirit regenerated their heart, they would laugh in exuberance. This is a far different thing from someone walking up to you, yelling in your ear, fill, 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 or more, more, more. Or having someone say, just start shaking. Just start shaking. And the more you shake, the more you're going to shake. And then when they yell and all this stuff is happening around them, these people are led into an experience oftentimes that is accompanied by or focused on an altered state of consciousness. So it's not fixing your mind on the Word of God, it is emptying your mind. It is the difference between Christian meditation and New Age or occultic meditation. So you see, one of the things that you have in past revivals was the powerful proclamation of the Word that caused people to shudder under the power of preaching, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, again, I don't think many of us here are cessationists. I believe in the perpetuity of spiritual gifts. I believe that God does today what He did before. So I am not denying any of those gifts or that power that accompanies the gift. But again, while they say we're not seeking the gift with their mouth, their actions belie their word. Yes, they are seeking manifestations and seeking gifts. The testimonies that they share over and over again, I would say 90% conservatively, have to do with testimonies of people being touched, getting drunk in the Spirit, falling in the Spirit, laughing in the Spirit, and doing all kinds of rather bizarre things, some of which are not even worthy to be mentioned in a pulpit in a Christian church, in the Spirit. I've often thought, in fact, Tom and I were talking about this earlier on, what can we do to top this? Quite frankly, I don't know. Maybe born-again bestiality or something. I don't know how you can get worse than what's going on right now in the church.
The one significant danger is treating the Holy Spirit as an it and speaking to the Holy Spirit as a force, power. The Holy Spirit's a person.
And by the way, just to augment that point, Tom, they use the word it over and over again. Now, if you talk to them, you know they don't believe that the Holy Spirit is an it. But they're talking about the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the electricity of the Holy Spirit, which they say is tangible and can go into you. So they're not talking about the Holy Spirit in an impersonal sense, but they are in their conversation. If you didn't know any better, you'd think the Holy Spirit was impersonal. It was an it.
Did you get it?
Yeah. Get it? Well, the question is this a more devious thing that's ever happened before? Is this just a phase we're going through? Is this another silly charismatic fad that we'll get over? The answer to that question is I don't know for sure. What I can say is that, you know, there is in the whole view of eschatology, there is coming a time where there are going to be lying signs and wonders which are going to be so authentic that even the very elect of God, if it were possible, could be fooled by them. Now, one of the things that disturbs me about this present manifestation, the Toronto Blessing, Holy Laughter Revival, is that more and more pastors who are mainline and otherwise circumspect are calling me and saying, Hank, please reconsider your position. Please rethink your position. I thought the same way you did, but I experienced it. It was real. It changed my life. If, in fact, by the way, that is one of the manifestations I forgot to talk about. That's going dumb in the spirit. If, in fact, we no longer use Scripture as the final court of arbitration, if we start turning on to experiences, those experiences can be extremely seducing. They can fool you. And the rhetoric that goes along can fool you as well. They talk about healings. They talk about changes. They talk about fruit. There are certain things you can test and certain things you can't test. But what I have been able to test in doing the research that is necessary to speak on this subject doesn't check out. And I'm not saying that because I went into it skeptically. I don't see people genuinely being healed. I don't see people that have no orb suddenly growing an orb or no legs suddenly having new legs. I don't see those things happening. Although I believe they can, I believe that people are telling stories about it. The other thing that I think is very alarming, and this is not guilt by association, but I do think it's a factor, is that Rodney Howard Brown was part of a Word Faith church in South Africa. Rodney Howard Brown goes to a lot of Word Faith churches and prophesies over a lot of Word Faith teachers. And so there's a strong connection in their theology, if not completely in their theology, certainly a strong connection in terms of their practice. One other thing I want to say, and that is there is eschatological significance to this movement that has not been discussed. The reason I haven't made a lot of it yet is I'm not finished doing the research on it at this point. But there is eschatological significance to
this. This is the end of this message. For further information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 96028. God bless you.